Thought Bob was going to have you pray for Kim because she's going to be working so closely with me, but our scripture reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 19. In your bulletin, it says Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 20. I was originally going to preach on verses 1 through 25, and then at the time of when the bulletin was printed, I was going to preach on 1 through 20. I am going to preach on just 1 through 6 this morning. So we are going to read Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I just read to you this was a marvelous summary of the gospel. Did you hear it? Did you hear that wonderful summary of the gospel message? It's hard to notice at first, maybe. But really, the beginning of Exodus chapter 9 is an excellent summary of the gospel. And I'm excited to dive in and share it with you this morning. But let's take a step back and catch up a little bit. Where are we in the book of Exodus? We began Exodus with the story of Moses, his birth, his miraculous salvation, that he was saved from death. We saw him growing up in the house of Pharaoh, rising to a place of prominence, and then having to flee because of his crime of murder. Then he flees to the area of Midian and he begins to shepherd sheep there. And he's shepherding sheep, and in the midst of that, God appears to him through a burning bush. And he says, "Moses, take off your sandals, for this ground is holy." And he calls Moses, and he charges Moses to return to Egypt and to set the entire Israelite nation free. And Moses is like, "Well, are you sure you have the right guy? Are you sure you want to send me? Don't you know the things I've done? Don't you know that I'm poor of speech?" And God says, "I know exactly who you are. Don't you know who I am? I am the living God, and I will be with you." And so Moses goes to Egypt, and he goes to Pharaoh, and he says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh? No. And Pharaoh says, no. And so God sends the 10 plagues. And finally, Pharaoh says, "Yes, you can go." But then realizes that he's lost his entire workforce, and he pursues after the Israelites, and he pursues them to the Red Sea. And God allows the Israelites to cross safely, but he wipes the entire Egyptian army out in the process. And he carries the people into the wilderness, where he tests them, where he proves over and over again that he is a living and powerful God, that he is a God who has called them out. And now as we arrive in Exodus chapter 19, it's been 3 months since the Exodus, since they first left Egypt. And it's here, at the base of this mountain, that they will remain for the rest of Exodus. First, with the giving of the law, which we're about to see. Then the building of the tabernacle. And it's here in the wilderness that they really meet the living God, that they literally encounter his presence. Before we go any further, let's just pray for just a minute. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are the living God. I thank you for the truth of your word, the firm foundation that it is. I thank you for the story of Exodus and how it points us directly to our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd be opening our eyes and our ears to receiving your word today, that you would be using my mouth to proclaim it, and that you would use all of our mouths to proclaim it to the world around us. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. When God first appeared to Moses in the burning bush, one of the things that he said is, this will be a sign to you that you will know that I am your God, because I'm going to bring you back to this place. I'm going to bring you back to this place with the entire nation of Israel. That will be a sign to you that I am a God that you can trust in. And that's exactly what God has done. This is where we find the Israelite nation in chapter 19, right back where God had first called Moses. A lot of scholars have tried to figure out exactly where in the wilderness this would have been. We have some clues. We know that it was at the base of a mountain. We know that it's in the desert. We have the general area, but there's lots of mountains. There's lots of mountains that have been referred to as Mount Sinai throughout history. Maps have them at different places. And so there really isn't an agreed upon consensus as to exactly where this happened. And it would seem that where it happened, it's not really that important to God. That if he wanted us to know exactly where, you know, this special place was, he would have told us. But he doesn't want us to get hung up on the place. He wants us to get hung up on the message, on what he says to the people here. That's the important part. That's where he wants our attention to be. These words that God speaks to the nation of Israel here are important. These are where God makes or renews his covenant with his people, an agreement with the entire nation of Israel. And so chapters 19 is the introduction to the Ten Commandments, or the law that God will give to the Israelites. And so we are looking at the beginning of chapter 19 today, and hopefully before we get to Lent, we will have made it through the end of chapter 20. So we're going to do a four-week series, a series inside of a series inception on the Ten Commandments. So that'll be this week and then in the following 3 weeks after that. And then we're going to enter into a Lenten series. But this is the introduction today to the Ten Commandments. Israel needed God. They needed God's guidance and protection to draw them out of Egypt, and they need it just as much now. And so Moses goes up the mountain and he speaks to God. And we realize that God's response, this is a formal speech because he uses formal language. He refers to Israel as the house of Jacob. And he says, I am Yahweh, the living God. And he sets the terms for their relationship. He's renewing the covenant that he first made with Abraham, his binding love for the people. Many have called this section of Scripture the heart of the Old Testament. That right here we find God's heart. This speech spans the past, the present, and the future. God reminds the Israelites what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. And we find a summary of Israel's salvation. They're bringing out, they're lifting up, and they're drawing close to God. God first reminds the Israelites how they've gotten to this point, that he watched over them the entire way. He reminds them what he did in Egypt, that he humiliated Pharaoh and all of the Egyptian gods one by one through the 10 plagues, demonstrating who really was God. He drowned Pharaoh's armies in the Red Sea while keeping his own people safe. Out of Egypt, out of slavery, he brought his people. It says here that he bore them on eagle's wings. And there is some rich symbolism here. The eagles are then and now viewed as a fierce animal of prey. Think of God versus Egypt. The eagle wins. The eagles were seen as a bird of rescue, that they would symbolize rescue. And they symbolize God's nurture and tender care for his people. And so these are the wings that he has lifted, that he has brought the people out of protection and rescue and tender care. And then he brought the people to himself. He brought them right to where he said he was going to bring them. That the Exodus is not just about getting the people out of Egypt or getting them out of slavery, but bringing them to him. This is the history of Israel's relationship with God, with Yahweh. He delivered them out of Egypt, carried them through the wilderness, and saved them to himself. Philip Ryken writes this: "What have you seen God do? Every Christian has seen God do essentially the same thing that he did in the days of Moses. Because Israel's salvation is the pattern for salvation in Jesus Christ. First, God delivered us from our bondage to sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ever since then, he has carried us on eagle's wings. He provides whatever we need. And whenever we are in danger of falling, he catches us and lifts us back up, all while God is pulling us into the embrace of his love. What God has done for us throughout history is the basis for what he expects from us today. What God has done through history for us is the basis for what he expects from us today. His mighty work of salvation demands a response. God said, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God is renewing the covenant that he made with Abraham. Up until this point, though, the covenant that had been made was without any condition. God had made the covenant with Abraham that he was going to bless him. And really, there was nothing that Abraham or the Israelite people had to do other than have faith in God. That it was a covenant of faith. Now, in the Mosaic covenant, we see a condition added. You notice the if. If you obey me. There's this condition. And throughout Scripture, there are several covenants that God has made with his people. And some of them are unconditional, which there are nothing that we have to do. It's just simply given to us. And then there are conditional covenants where there are conditions that have to be met. A lot of people thought that the Chiefs' victory was conditional upon Patrick Mahomes playing. But we learned last week that that's not necessarily true. It's unconditional, that they didn't need Patrick Mahomes to win. God had given them the promise that if they obeyed, that they would be considered his very own nation, blessed above all other nations in the world. In return for this, he would expect obedience from his people. He wanted them to demonstrate that they were his very own people by keeping the laws that he was about to give them. You know, there isn't any fine print here, no hidden fees. God lays it all out. He makes it abundantly clear. This is the way that it's going to be. I'm not going to surprise you with something else. Here it is. We'll see next week just how abundantly clear that God makes the rules. It's no fine print. But realize this, that God makes this conditional statement to a people who are already saved. He makes this statement of condition to a people that he had already rescued. Knowing that this isn't a condition that the people are going to be able to meet. Really, this isn't a condition that's met until Jesus Christ enters the world. That none of us, none of humanity throughout history, has been able to perfectly live up to our end of the bargain. That none of us have been able to be obedient. But God knew this. It's been his plan from the beginning to send a Savior. God knew that we wouldn't be able to live up to our end of the bargain. But the if we will obey his commandments, then we will be his precious people. God has already told the Israelites who he is, that he is Yahweh, the living God, the God of their salvation. It's here in Exodus chapter 19, that God reveals to them who they are. They are his precious people, a treasure. This was their identity. And that's what we are also. We are God's treasured possessions. The word here used, the Hebrew word used for treasured possessions is the word segula. It means royal property, royal treasure. The best of the best, the crown jewels. And that is what we are considered to God. The best of the best, his most valued possessions. That we are a special people. God said to Israel that he would make them a holy nation. The Lord chose the nation of Israel for him as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation so that through this nation he might accomplish his plan for the salvation of all people. It's a wonderful blessing. It's also an enormous responsibility. Priests are the mediators, the go-between. Israel as a nation was to be the witness for God to all of the nations of the world. God's precious people have a special purpose. That he saves us unto himself, but we're not simply called to salvation, but to service. For Israel, that meant that every single person of the kingdom was called to be a priest, to worship God and to tell others about God. God wanted a kingdom of priests, a whole nation of people to glorify him and to tell the world about him. When Jesus came, he was born King of the Jews. But he did not come just to save the Jews. He came to save the whole world. And so in a New Testament context, we realize that the church is the nation of Israel, that we are God's precious people, that we are to be a holy nation, a nation of priests, a whole nation glorifying God and telling the world about him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are God's chosen people. Theologians call this the priesthood of all believers, where we are all tasked with worshiping God and bringing his message to the nations. And so since we have been saved for God's glory, it is our job to bring God glory, to glorify him by declaring his praises. And we have a mission to the world, not to rule it, but to serve it. And the way that we serve the world is by leading holy lives, lives that are set apart. And what distinguishes us from the rest of the world is our obedience to God and what he has called us to do. And so there's four things that I've hoped that you've gleaned today, that you've learned today. The first thing of importance is that the order of the Exodus is important. That God saves first. He saves first, and then he asks for obedience. And that's so incredibly important. Because if it was up to us, if we needed to be obedient enough to be saved, none of us ever would be. So God saves first and then asks for obedience. Secondly, that obedience does not lead to salvation. Salvation should lead to obedience. Third, don't forget that you are God's special people. You are a treasured possession. Don't let the world tell you otherwise. God chose you. You are of so much value to him. And lastly, that we as the church across the globe are designed to be a holy nation, a nation of priests, that we are designed and created and ordered in such a way that all of us are to bring glory to God and to proclaim his name in all that he has done before the nations. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you so much that you have chosen us. I thank you so much that you have provided a way for our salvation, because, Lord, we acknowledge that there's no way that we could do it on our own. And so this morning we pray that you would be reminding us of just how much you love us, that you would empower us and help us to walk lives of obedience, that you would help us to remove the sin from our lives, and that you would empower us to go out to share your good news with all that we meet. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.